Really appreciate your singing this morning. One of our passions here at Community Bible Church is that worship be interactive. So as you sing, as you partake of communion, as you give, we never want this to be a spectator sport where people come and sit, but where people are constantly engaging their brains and their mouths and their giving and lips and loving each other and encouraging each other. So thank you for your singing. It's also a joy for me to see my elders come give challenges. It's kind of interesting to watch. If you know my elders, it's kind of neat to watch their personality. Steve Hicks, big-hearted guy, loves the lost, and his whole challenge is about reaching the lost. And Todd's an accountant, so he's got to make sure you got all the pieces in order, right? He had to go through a little catalog. Okay, here's why we do it, and here's how we do it. I thought, that's great. I'm glad we have these different personalities coming together, expounding the Word of God and giving us their spiritual gifts and their personalities, even in the challenges. So God has been very good to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in perdition and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Then verse 17 through 19, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on life." This is the word of the Lord. We've been in a series for quite some time now, the Ten Commandments, and I must say, personally, I've enjoyed them thoroughly. I hope you're beginning to understand that the Ten Commandments are not simply ten rules. Okay? God didn't wake up one day in a bad mood and say, "That's it, here's ten things you can't do anymore." These are ten principles that undergird a nation, the foundations, if you will, to a great society. These are the ten rules of how we as human beings can honor our dignity, how we can treat people in a way which brings honor and glory and goodness and blessing. Let me give you an example. How many of you are concerned that Iraq may never be a great place to live? Let me see your hands. Only two of you? I mean, you know, we've lost 1,000 men so far. We've spent how many billions of dollars? And there's a sense in which, okay, it was morally right to relieve people from suffering, but you read the news and you kind of go, are they ever going to quit killing each other and be a great place to live? Aren't you concerned about this? I mean, I am. So let me just take three commandments, okay? Let's just take three commandments. Let's suppose that tomorrow morning, Iraq wakes up and on their mind are three commandments. Number one, honor those in authority. What would happen if tomorrow morning everybody woke up and said, you know, this is our government. We have got to honor these people. And everybody in government said, you know what? We have got to be honorable men and women to lead our people in such a way that they can honor us. So tomorrow, everybody wakes up and says, we've got to be honorable men, we've got to be honorable women, we've got to honor those in authority. Secondly, thou shalt not kill. Everybody says, you know what? We've got to stop killing each other. We're killing our own people. It's just wrong. We're bringing harm. These people are made in the image of God. They deserve life, and we want to promote life. So we're not going to kill anymore. Last of all, God has created us to own and to manage, so we're going to quit stealing. We're going to quit blowing up pipelines because we're robbing the Iraqi people. We're robbing the government of money they can use to help. We're going to quit blowing up utilities because these people are giving their hard sweat to manage this world properly, so we're going to quit stealing. What would it be like in Iraq for the next 6 months? It'd be a great place to live. Three commandments. Please don't tell me these are negative things. These are wonderful things. This is what it looks like to love. It is Christ that gives us the motive and the power to obey. It is the commandment that tells us what love looks like. These are wonderful commandments. Jesus said, The commandments are two things, love God and love people. And this is what it looks like to love people and to love God. So these are wonderful things that I hope are being a blessing. You know, it's strange that we've come to a place in our culture that if I got up tomorrow morning in the evening, in the morning news, and I said the answer to America's problems are the Ten Commandments, they'd probably laugh me out of the newsroom. But that's the truth. We don't even understand what the commandments mean anymore, so we can engage our culture in meaningful discussions of what's right and wrong and what's a blessing. Well, we're in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, which refers to the fact that we're not to be takers, but to be givers. But we talked about last week the fact that this goes beyond just property and owning. It goes to the heart of human purpose. We were created to own. We were created to manage. Yes? You were created to own a piece of this world, to bring your creativity and your labor upon it to make it better. How many of you have said, if I can just raise my kids to be better than I am, or to have more opportunity, or to do greater things than I did? Well, that's part of the image of God. Part of you saying, I have responsibility to these kids to raise them to be greater than I am, to do more for God than I could ever do. That's kind of our attitude upon everything we do. We bring to bear our gifts. You were created for that. Let me give you an example. Which is a better cared for neighborhood? A neighborhood where people own their houses or a neighborhood where everybody rents their houses? Huh? Which is it? Why? Because there's something inherent about owning that makes you take better care of it. This is why you don't buy rental cars. Because you and I both do things with rental cars we would never do with our car. I'm not asking you to stand up and confess your sins, but I can tell by your faces you're thinking of stories of things you've done in a rental car. That's why I don't buy a rental car, see? Because there's something about ownership. We are created by God to own a piece of this planet and to bring our sweat and our labor upon it and to be able to say, Lord, we give it back to you a better place than when we arrived. My wife and I watched a film this weekend called To End All Wars. It was, somebody told me it was a very redemptive story. It is. It's a true story about a concentration camp during World War II. And they built this railroad. And the people were dying until a group of men came and began to teach school and teach purpose. And it was very interesting how the people having a purpose changed the whole camp. And I was talking to a man in a church about this yesterday at a meeting we had. And he said, you know, Hitler did an experiment. One of his concentration camps, they fed people, they clothed them, they didn't mistreat them. But the whole time they were in the camp, they would make them move the garbage from this side to that side. And then they would make them move the garbage from that side back. And they did this the whole time. And he said, in that camp, people were not mistreated. They were not persecuted. But all but one committed suicide. Because they couldn't handle a purposeless life. Just moving garbage from here and back. We are created by God in His image to feel like we have made a difference in this world. And stealing is more than just about taking something. It is about interfering with a man and a woman's ability to make the world a better place. You are taking their dignity, not just their property. You are messing up their purpose in life. And that was to manage this piece of the world well. We said last week there's two ways you can steal. Number one, by wrong taking. That is, by not honoring the caretaker rights of others. By interfering with somebody else's rights to care for his things, you can take. Number two, by wrong keeping. And that is by not honoring God's ownership rights over our pleasure. Because God is the owner. We said that when we talk about owning, we're really talking about owning as managers. Owning as stewards. It is really God's. We have been entrusted with it. Yes, we enjoy it. Yes, we have power over it. But we manage it according to the master, the owner's wishes. If not, you're a bad steward. If not, you get fired. Yes? That's what managers do. And we've been called to be generous and to give to the poor, to give to the work of the Lord, and to take care of our families well. Okay? Today I want to talk about some truths concerning money that Paul points out to us here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul really is going to mirror Christ's teaching. He's going to expound on Christ's teaching because Christ talked about money more than anything else. Do you know that? Number one topic Jesus spoke about other than himself was money. In fact, Jesus warns that money is a competitor to him. You cannot love God and money, Jesus said. And so Paul comes to grips with these principles. And Paul in this passage is going to call us to two things. Number one, a new lifestyle. Christians ought to have a new lifestyle. Number two, Christians ought to have a new attitude when it comes to money. So what is Paul calling us to? Number one, Paul is calling Christians to a simple lifestyle. Paul is calling Christians to a simple lifestyle. Look at verse number 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Let me stop for a minute. If this verse was not in the Holy Bible, it would be laughable. With food and clothing, let us therewith be content. When was the last time any American was ever content with food and clothing? How un-American! We have built a whole culture on discontentment. You know that? We've built a whole culture that says you got to keep buying to keep the dream alive. Be content with food and clothing. Are you out of your mind? You'll destroy the economy. After September 11th, President Bush went on the air and he said, "Don't let the terrorists win. Go shop, go buy, and travel." Did you hear what he just said? Not letting terrorists win means keep being materialistic and spending your money to keep the economy rolling. I'm not mad at President Bush. He's just a product of his culture. And he believes that. And Paul comes along and says, "You know, guys, food and clothing, be content." You ought to be laughing, folks. You ought to just be going, "Oh, man, that is, you know." That's what he says. It's so opposite of who we have become in this culture. And then he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish, harmful lusts. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Paul is arguing here for a simple lifestyle. Paul is saying Christian people are the kind of people that ought to understand the simplicity of life and who ought to be content, because we don't have to keep buying more and more to be happy. We are happy in Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me. This is really not about money. This is about a heart issue. Because the Christian church has sinned in two areas concerning money. Number one, there have been many Christians who've despised the goodness of God. The history of the church is full of what we call monasticism, where people went into monasteries and said, "If you can give up food and you give up clothing and give up marriage and deny yourself and live poor, you'll be spiritual." No, you'll be miserable. Okay? That's not spiritual. But the history of the church has some people that literally believe that despising God's good gifts is spiritual. You know, be frumpy and dumpy and don't enjoy anything and scowl and, "Oh, you're much more spiritual because you live that way." No, God is a God who gives very good gifts. You know that? God gives us much more than we deserve. At the wedding feast, Jesus comes to a wedding feast and it's a family and they have this wedding and it's such a beautiful picture and they have this feast in their society and they invite their friends and they run out of wine in the middle of the whole thing. Ugh. Talk about an embarrassment for this family. They weren't rich. They didn't have much money. And they ran out of wine. And their guests are there. So Jesus comes along and he makes wine, right? What kind of wine does he make? Just some old stupid wine to kind of get you through this embarrassment, right? No, the Bible says it was the best. And something Jesus gave him. Really good wine. Why? Because he's good. And we as Christians, you know, God gives us such good gifts. We ought to just be overwhelmed by goodness and say, "Thank you, Lord, you're so good to me." And I just got... So we ought to enjoy God's good gifts. The problem, though, is we sin to the other extreme that our culture says we make the gift, not the giver, the issue. We make the gift the God. We even use God in Christianity to get money. How abominable. Some people teach that, you know. If you're a Christian, you should be rich. In fact, you know, we invite people to come to the church to be rich. And, oh, come on. That's marrying our culture with Christianity and selectively pulling out verses to prove a point. We serve God, not money. And so the Christian community oftentimes reacts in both ways. We have both despised the gift and we've made the gift God. You see, the problem isn't the money. The problem is when you make the money your definition, then you'll be destroyed. Paul says, it is willing to be rich that is wrong. It is loving to be rich. In fact, I will say this to you. Christianity, the more I study it, the more I just kind of go, "Wow, what a book." Because Christians have a life in Christ, we can actually enjoy the world more than anybody else because we're not sucking life out of it. If you enjoy this world as your life, it will run dry. Read Ecclesiastes. But if Christ is your life, you can enjoy this world. At the same time, you can be free from materialism to be able to manage it well and to be generous. I mean, Christian people have it all. It's amazing. So we've got to avoid both extremes. Paul says it's not a matter of having the money. It's a matter of how you spend the money and loving the money. Paul doesn't say we can't be rich. Paul says you can't live rich. You don't spend it on your own pleasures. That's the difference. Now look, let's be honest. If you're an American, you're materialistic. Any questions? Any arguments on that one? If you're an American, you're materialistic. We have bought into a culture that is based wholly on discontentment. Do you know what marketing is? If you're in marketing, I'm real sorry. Don't mean to mess up your life here. But if you're in marketing, you're getting paid to make the rest of us discontent with what we have. You know, if you're driving your old Toyota Corolla to work, you are not driving excitement. And you're certainly not driving status. And nobody else is looking out the window going, oh. So you better sell that thing and go get a big loan and a big car. So people go, oh. And we're all going, yeah, that's right. And we bought it. We are up to our eyeballs in debt because we're trying to keep up with who knows what. Because we've been sold this bill of goods. It's true. Somebody has said that Americans buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that don't matter. That's it. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that don't really matter anyways. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, you are Christian. You are content because you know Christ. Amen. And you are free to enjoy my good gifts, but also to live simply and to manage it well so you can reflect Christ in your generosity. We are called to be a blessing. And that means you're going to have to simplify your life a little bit. Let's face it, most of us continue to chase the American dream because we've bought into this idea that we have to have this to be happy. And that is awful. We are happy because we're forgiven. We're happy because we belong to Christ. We're happy because we're one with Him. We're happy because our future is secure. We're happy because our sin and shame is gone. We don't need a dime to be happy. The money is just icing on the cake. Unfortunately, we make the money the god, and we need to stop. Now, you say, why should a Christian simplify his life? And the answer is because we're called to be rich in deeds. We're called to be rich in works. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich. Let me stop there for a minute because I know what you're thinking. Most of you are going, well, that leaves me out. No, it doesn't. Do you realize people making minimum wage in our culture are richer than 75% of the world's people? Our garbage collectors are kings in most countries. You are the rich. I am the rich. So, command the rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. I want to talk more about this next week in the sense that the poor have an advantage over us, in the sense that the poor know how to trust. We don't. Rich people have an ability to buy what they need, take care of themselves, and they don't need God. I was talking to Larry Seacrest's son yesterday, Jonathan, and Jonathan was telling me about a ministry he had the ghetto. Fascinating. Moved into a ghetto, a single man, and lived in a ghetto with the intent of winning his neighbors to Jesus Christ. And interesting stories. I was just fascinated by the ghetto and the ghetto mentality. And even sinners in the ghetto have a hierarchy of sin, you know. One guy who's a thief said, at least I don't sell drugs. You know, I'm pretty moral. Sure, I steal for a living, but I don't sell drugs. It's just fascinating. And we got done talking, and Jonathan said to me, you know, I really think, though, that Satan's power is much stronger in middle-class America than it is in the ghetto. You know why? Money. Farthest people from God are those who have money and are haughty and trust in it. Because money becomes their God and they don't need Jesus. He's right. So Paul warns us, if you have money, you have to be so careful that you don't trust in it and not in God. Easy to do. Then he says this, let them be good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. He commands the rich to be rich in good deeds. To be rich in tangible, physical ways. to be involved in this world. Now, you have to understand something here. There's a movement in our country called, it's a spiritual movement. It's called spirituality. And it's very Eastern in its thought. And Eastern spirituality is the kind of spirituality that causes you to be above the world, to live in this world of thoughts and to connect with the deities and to somehow disconnect yourself from the planet. That's why if you go to India, the Hindus don't get involved much in social work because they're disconnected. I'm a talk radio junkie. I need to go to Talk Radio Anonymous and say, hi, I'm John Barnett. I'm the recovering talk radio junkie. I like talk radio. I like to hear what people think. I yell at the radio. I get mad. It helps me understand people's thoughts processes, which is scary itself. But I'm listening to talk radio one night last week, and this guy was talking about why people don't vote. And he said he actually had a guy call him and said, I don't vote because I'm too spiritual. Now, what he means by that is, I am communing with the gods, and I have come to a place where I am living above this earth now. And I don't have to get involved with these common things because I'm spiritual. Okay, that's not Christianity. Christianity says, in my union with Christ, I now come to earth and I'm a better citizen of this planet. And I use my influence for good and for God and for His glory. And I fix and I help. And so we are called to be rich in our good works here on this planet. We're called to be involved in an earth that God wants to redeem, that Jesus came to. And we're to go into it to redeem it and to bring it back. Don't you see? This is what the early church did. The early church won the Roman Empire, not just by their preaching, but by their lives. They went in and they cared for the poor and the sick and the widows and the orphans. And they lived out Christianity in such tangible ways. Their citizenship in heaven caused them to be better citizens of the earth. Listen to John. John 3:17, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Do you hear that? If you say you love Jesus and you don't love your fellow man in need, how can you even say you love God? Then he says this, my children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Did you hear that? Let's not give lip service to the truth. Let's do the truth. Jesus is described in the Bible as a man mighty in deed and word. Look at the church. The Bible says that God pours out spiritual gifts on the church. Yes? Spiritual gifts upon you. What are the gifts? What are the categories of the gifts? Number one, you have what I call the mouth gifts. The teacher, the exhorter, the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist. They speak truth. And the other gifts are what? Serving gifts. Mercy. Helps. Organization. Ways to make people's lives better. Look at the offices of the church. Elders and deacons. Elders are apt to teach. Deacons must serve. We are to speak the truth. We're to live the truth. We're to be rich in truth. You're to be rich in deeds. And the world is sick and tired of a church that talks the truth and is not living it. In practical, tangible ways, making our world a better place. Living out the gospel. That was Jesus. He came and He was concerned for the poor. And He preached Christ. He preached Himself. He gave Himself. He sacrificed. Let's be honest. You cannot chase the American dream and be rich and generous at the same time. It doesn't work that way. With food and raiment, be content. I'd love to meet one Christian whose life verse was, with food and raiment, therewith be content. It wouldn't be an American, by the way. It'd be a Chinese or a Haitian or somebody like that. Now, question, how much should we be giving? How much should a Christian be sacrificing? Well, that's a good question. Old Testament standard was a tithe. And there were other things too. New Testament standard seems to be different than the Old Testament standard. It seems to be Jesus. And the answer, I think, is in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul writes a fundraising letter. Can you imagine that? We've got a fundraising letter in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth on behalf of the church in Jerusalem, raising funds for them. And in chapter 8, verse 8, he speaks of the amount. What does it mean to be generous? And this is what he says. Very, very intriguing. He says, I speak not by commandment. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm not going to tell you how much to give. I don't have permission from God to give you a percentage. Okay. But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. But I am here to put out a proposition to test whether you really love God or not. And here's the test, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Hear what he said? Here's the standard. Jesus sacrificed, gave up much that you might be rich. And the standard is, what are you giving up so somebody else can be rich? The standard is Jesus. The standard is for people to say, you know something, I look at your life and I realize you could have so much more than you have, but you've chosen to sacrifice that I might be rich. That's the standard. The standard is, you look a lot like Jesus. You realize if Jesus gave 10%, we'd all be going to hell, don't you? The New Testament standard is Jesus. You are to look like Him. You are to sacrifice so that people are being blessed by that, and they can look at you and they can go, unbelievable. Why do you sacrifice like that? And we can say, oh, it's real easy. Because Jesus, who was rich, became poor that I might be rich. And now it's my pleasure to share with you my riches. John Newton, who was a slave ship owner who became a pastor, wrote Amazing Grace, was asked one time by a member of his church, he said, Pastor, how much should we be giving? I mean, how much do we keep? How much do we give? And John Newton gave an interesting answer. He said this. He said, sit down and put everything in three columns. Number one, he says, write down what are necessities. Okay? These are necessities. Write down what are conveniences, meaning they're nice to have and they're helpful, but they're not necessities. And then write down luxuries. He said, then put aside the money you need for necessities. For every dollar you spend for a luxury or for a convenience, you spend an equal dollar for the poor. Now, I give you that illustration not to tell you you have to do what John Newton says, but to let you know that we're not even discussing these issues in this day and age. We're not even asking the question. It's not even on the radar screen. I have never heard anybody ask me that question. How much should I be spending on me? There was a time when people, Christians, discussed this. Well, they talked about it. Well, they said, are we living too high? Are we not rich in good works anymore? We're not even discussing it. We're just following the dream like sheep being led to slaughter. And we're in debt up to here. And all I'm doing now is making you feel guilty because you can't even give because of your debt structure. And Paul says, with food and raiment, let us be content. Look, we are called to a simple lifestyle. Why? So that we can be rich in good works. Then Paul calls us to a new attitude about money. He says in verse number 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. See, a Christian's attitude about this world is, I manage this world well so that I can store up treasures in the next. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break in, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are secure. I mean, you know, what has your portfolio done the last 5 years in the stock market? Hello. You know, and if you're lucky to avoid an Enron or avoid, you know, what happens here in Easley with our investors, I mean, you know, save all you want. There are things outside of your control that make that money go down, inflation, rate of, all that stuff. We have a new attitude. We say, look, we are managing this not to be rich. We're managing this to be rich in good deeds so that we can store up treasure in heaven. You see, the key is you're to be simple in this life to be rich in deeds that you might be truly rich in the next. Let me give you a little principle. You can take it with you if you invest it right. You can take it with you if you invest it right. You see, we this is why I love the Word of God, because it gives us such great guidance in the midst of such unbelievable differences. We have in our culture people who are living this way. This is all you got. You only go around once in life. So you grab for all the gusto you can, right? I mean, they are living for today. We don't need crass materialism. We got it, okay? People just living for today. But we also have people in the church who almost have this attitude, and I say the church, religious people, who say, well, you know, this world is not mine, and I'm not really to be involved with this world, and you know, this world is just passing away, and my real world's there, and so I'm almost detached from the world. Okay? And some Christians get into this. We have that song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through." I hope that's not your favorite song. Because what it insinuates is what? I don't have responsibilities here. No, I'm sorry, you do. You were created from this earth. You're created to be on this earth. And you're put on this earth for a time to live out Jesus Christ on this earth, but also to connect this earth to the next life so that what you do in this life counts for the next. And you combine these two worlds. Because what you have is you have these people, and we tell people in the world, you're a crass materialist. And they look at us and they go, you're just pie in the sky. And Christians can say, whoa, we're both. We are here committed to this world to be good citizens of this earth. We're also citizens of heaven, and we're going to join the two together and be serious about both at the same time. And this is what Christianity does. It keeps us so focused in the midst of all these competing philosophies. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a student from India that I met, and a Christian, and we were talking. I mentioned Mother Teresa, and he talked about her good works and the influence it had on the government. And he made the comment that Indira Gandhi, the wife of Mahatma Gandhi, the Prime Minister of India, made the comment, Christians make up 3% of our population. They do 70% of our social work. See that? See, Christians know how to be involved in this world in order to invest in the next. We don't live on the clouds, my friends. We live here. But we live here for Jesus. And the way we do that is we simplify our life. We become rich in good works. Why? Because we're saving up for that life. Only Christianity can combine these two. Hinduism is destroying India because the Hindus believe in some nirvana to come and they could care less about the planet. Christians care about both. This is what Jesus talked about when he talked about the unjust steward, and he made the comment, if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful in managing God's affairs here, what's he going to give you up there? It's his. You're a manager. Proverbs 19:17, one of the best investment plans in the world, retirement accounts. Listen to it. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Imagine that one? Get to heaven. Oh, by the way, you were really helpful to the poor, so here it is back. That's a pretty good investment. I bet Jesus gives a good return, too. What do you bet? When you get to heaven, God's going to say, I owe you some money because you lent to the poor. You took care of those people that I have a heart for. You managed my world well. You lived a simple life. You were rich in good works, and I will pay you back. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? That mind who said, I have everything and I give it all up that I might be a blessing to you. That's the Christian mindset. We live a simple life so that we can manage the money he's given to us to bless the world. It is not wrong to be rich. Okay? But if God has made you rich, that is wonderful. You have more to manage for His glory. You also have more temptations. Be careful. Manage it well. Be rich, but don't live rich. Give it away. Okay? Be generous in good works. Why? Storing up for yourself a firm foundation. We are losing so much of a blessing because of this dumb American dream, which is nothing more than just good old crass materialism and greed. The Christian community has got to be the people who are willing to say, no, what are my necessities? Thank you, Lord, you've been so good. How can I manage this so I can be rich in good works and rich in the life to come? Now, we all know this. None of you are going, I had no clue. None of you are going, I never knew that. You all know this. Let me just talk about two things in closing. Number one, guilting you is not going to work. Guilt is not going to get you to be generous. Let me give you an illustration. When you were a child and you didn't eat your vegetables, what did your mom tell you? What'd she tell you? All the people where are starving? China. Remember this? Did your parents do this to you? All those poor people in China are starving. Did you guys have this poll? First Service had a poll on them. You guys must have grown up in a different generation. When your parents said that to you, how many of you went, oh, well, in that case, pass the broccoli. I mean, I got to get with it here. Anybody? I told my mom, well, fine, send it to him. She was not impressed with my answer or my sincerity. But, you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, you may you know, go home and be a little more generous or cut back for a week or two, but guilt's not going to work. You know what's going to work? What works is when a Christian looks into the eyes of Christ and sees Christ on a cross and says, I am overwhelmed by your goodness. You sacrificed everything so that I could be rich in relationship, rich in being free from guilt. And I'm just overwhelmed by your sacrifice. Now you just might begin to be generous. Okay? It is Jesus, it is His work, it is His becoming poor for you, and you being overwhelmed by His grace that will cause you to be a generous Christian. I can't guilt you into that. That's between you and Jesus. You're going to have to become overwhelmed by grace. So spend some time contemplating what He's asking you to do in light of what He did. You will never sacrifice like He did. I'm sorry. And He's asking only a small sacrifice from you in light of what He did. But secondly, Part of the work of the body of Christ is helping each other be obedient. And when I say the church, I don't mean the hierarchy. I mean the church. I mean us. Many of you are sitting out there saying to me, look, you're right. You're right. I'm supposed to be generous. I'm supposed to be kind. But you don't understand. I'm maxed out on my credit cards. I've been foolish. I've chased the dream. We've had some bad luck. And, you know, yeah, okay. So many of you are saying, I can't. I'm not in a position to be generous. Okay, the question is, how is the church to be a blessing? And one of the ways the church is to be a blessing is we are to be literally holding each other accountable to our expenditure so we can be generous. The church is the place where people need to be getting together and talking and saying, hey, are we spending too much? Let's have a debate on what are necessities versus luxuries. That would be a wonderful debate in the church. Nobody's talking about it. And so I'm proposing to you the church needs to talk. I'm proposing to you that maybe we need to start holding each other accountable. I would like for in the next year for some groups to be formed in our church where people are willing to come forward and say, look, I'm an American. I'm a materialist. I am in trouble. And I need somebody to come alongside of me and help me, first of all, understand the principles. Number two, look at my finances, look at my debt structure, and help me step by step get this taken care of so I can be free to be rich in good works. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? In other words, it's one thing to preach the truth and make you all feel guilty. It's another thing to come alongside and rich in deeds and say, hey, we want to help. So I need two things from you. Number one, I need people in this church who are willing to say, I'm serious. I'm sick and tired of being in debt. I'm sick of it. It's bondage. The Bible talks about being bondage. I'm ready to be free. I'm ready to be in a position to be generous. And I'm willing to be held accountable. Number two, I need some people in this church who have a burden for this, who are willing to say, look, I'm an American too, and yeah, I'm not perfect, but I have a real a gift. I have a burden for people to be free from debt. I've wrestled with some of these issues. I've had to come out of debt, and I remember how bad I hated it, and I'm willing to come and be part of a class where we could do some teaching, and I'm willing to sit down with couples one-on-one and help them budget, help them set up a plan, hold them accountable, because I want to see them free. So I'm calling the body of Christ to say, where are the needs and where are the people gifted to help the needs? And let's sit down and talk about what it's going to look like. Because there are lots of programs, you know, lots of series, lots of people who've, you know, we don't have to reinvent the wheel here. But we have to be the church, which means we have to admit we're failing. And we have to admit we have gifts that can come alongside of so that 3, 4, 5 years from now, many of you will be in a position where you can say, it is so wonderful to be free, to give, and to be generous, and to help, and to know that my future is secure, and that I'm being obedient to Christ. And that's what the body's for, isn't it? We're here to help each other in our struggles. And finances is a huge struggle in our culture because so much emphasis is put upon what you own, and it's killing us. Because it's not what you own, it's who owns you that matters. Okay? And so that's my proposal to you. You pray about that. If you're serious, I don't want you come and say, I want help if you're not serious. Nothing worse than helping somebody and you get down the road to all this work and they're not serious. I'm sorry. If you're not serious, that's fine. Keep being guilty for a while. When you get serious, come back. We'll talk. But if you're serious, then I am committed to trying to get the gifts of this body together to help you. If you have gifts in this area where you would really like to help, please see me. I need your help. I can do some of the teaching. I need people who are gifted in the budget and the day-to-day and looking at stuff, holding people accountable. I need that. And my goal in this is that we all might someday as a church be able to say, it is so wonderful to live within your means, to live simple, to truly enjoy God's good gifts,
But to be free for the first time in my life, that when a need comes up, I can help. And I just feel so obedient. I feel it feels so right. It feels so good. It feels so wonderful. And I can honor my Savior in rich, powerful ways. Let's pray. Let me just say a word to you. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not the kind of person that goes to church very often, first thing you need to understand is how rich you can be in Jesus Christ. Rich in relationship, rich in being free from guilt and shame. If you don't know Him, the first step in getting your finances in order is to come understand the riches of His grace. Because that's where the strength will come from for you to get your finances in order. So if you don't know the Lord, it would be our honor to spend time with you, to teach you, to point you to Christ, that you might know what it means to be rich in Him. Father, thank you for your word. Every week I fall in love with it all over again. I know it has all the answers, and then I'm so shocked that the answers are so simple and so wonderful. It is we who are the trouble. It is we who have hearts that are evil. It is us that live more by our culture than the Word of God. And Father, we need your strength, particularly in this subject, to really take these truths and to bear them, bring them to bear upon our heart, that we might truly live in light of your Word, not in the light of our culture, that we might live in such a way that we confound the culture, that the culture looks at us and says, what makes you live this way? And we can speak of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in practical ways. Father, may we be a church that's strong in truth and in deed, that we show our love not only by speaking the truth, but backing it up with lives that are rich in good works. Father, make us that kind of a church, that we might preach the gospel with our lips and by our life, that many will come and know the riches of being one with Christ, and that we will help people. Father, I pray for those who are in debt, that they will truly be willing to come forward and allow us to have some accountability and to work together to free them from this bondage. And those who have gifts to help, may they come forward. And may we see great rejoicing as you cause us to bring our lives in line with the Scripture, that your purposes might go forth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.